talking about faith, and we said faith does several things. We said faith expects the best because our Lord loves us and he wants to give us the best. Jesus said he's come that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Faith trusts. It trusts when you can't see. And faith believes the promises of God. Tonight we're going to be talking about faith obeys. And with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to read about the chapter that talks about the faith of our ancestors. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. We want to talk about again tonight that faith, one of the things that marks true saving faith, is obedience. We remember the story of King Saul in the Old Testament, and his heart was constantly rebelling against God and God's commands. He didn't want to do what the Lord said. He was like the Ford Motor Company. They have a better idea. And not to make fun of Ford, because Ford's a fine company, but when God gives you his plan and you come up with another plan, you're heading for trouble. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now the command's pretty clear. The Lord wanted him to lead the army of Israel to destroy every person in Amalek, all the animals, everything. Completely. But when we look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, just a few verses later, it says, Samuel attacked the Amalekites all the way from Hivlah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. What our Lord wants us to know is that partial obedience is disobedience. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, it says, "And Samuel reached him. Saul said, 'The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instruction.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is this lowing of cattle that I hear?' Saul answered, 'The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.' 'Enough,' Samuel said to Saul. 'Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' 'Tell me,' Saul replied. 'Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, "Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out." Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You rejected the word of the Lord, and he's rejected you as king over Israel." You've got two choices in life. You can fear the Lord or you can fear man. Saul chose the fear of man. I want to encourage you, choose the fear of the Lord. When you have a reverential awe towards God, what men say will affect you, but it won't direct your life. Sadly for Saul, the fear of man became his new direction to go. Saul said, "I brought all those sacrifices to the Lord. I didn't do what God said, but I did it for God's good. What my head and mind was to serve the Lord by bringing more sacrifice." And Samuel told him very clearly, partial obedience is total disobedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken unto God's voice is more pleasing than the fat of rams, which is to offer something in place of obedience. Our Lord wants us to obey. That reminds me a little later in this chapter tonight, because it's talking about the obedience of faith, and it's the great faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, again it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." The idea there is they lived in tents because it's a temporary dwelling. Abraham didn't know where he was going to stay. God was going to move him around, but it was all with a plan. The plan was that Abraham was living for things that he couldn't see. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 10, it explains it. "For he," Abraham, "was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was willing to live in a tent which never has a foundation because he was looking forward to God's promise, and he lived a different kind of a life. He talks about his experience with Sarai, and he goes on to describe his faith and how he obeyed God. Now, we're going to look ahead at Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only son. That son was going to be the son whom the seed was going to come through eventually. When we look at that chapter, particularly verses 8 and 9 this evening, the most important thing in the Christian life we're going to find out is faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. This world has it mixed up. This world, including Saul that we just read about, lived by sight and not by faith. Faith sees what the eye cannot see. Faith obeys even though it doesn't know where it's going and it doesn't understand all that's going on. They didn't have any resources. They didn't have any seminaries when we talk about the Old Testament saints. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he gave his servants a command to teach the gospel to the whole world. You know, they didn't have seminary degrees, the early Christians. They weren't rich. They didn't have any political backing. And yet they obeyed the Lord, and they lived by faith. And within 100 years, the gospel had gone to every nation on this earth. Little as much when God is in it. David was called a man after God's own heart, but Abraham was called the friend of God. God is more impressed with people who live by faith than those who do not. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, Jesus had walked in Jewry for almost 30 years, 32 years by this time, and he hadn't seen great faith in his own people. But in Matthew 8, verse 5, it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Folks, faith is important to our Lord. Our Lord marveled at the man's faith because it's through faith that we truly honor God. When we take God at his word and obey his word, we're glorifying our Lord. Our Lord tells us that when we do that, people will glorify God as they see our obedience. You know, the wonderful thing about this lesson tonight we're going to learn about the man called Abraham is that he's called the father of the faithful. Of the great religions in the world, at least three of them have Abraham as one of the greatest men of their faith. Probably other than Muhammad, the greatest man to the people of Islam would be Abraham. To the Jewish faith, Abraham would be the greatest man, because Abraham was the father of the Hebrew race. And to the Christian, Abraham is held up by the Apostle Paul as an example of what it means to be justified by faith. So he's held up as a great person, and we think we could never be like him because he's in a different category than us. You know, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we talk about Abraham, there's no sin recorded for him at all. But as we look back at the Old Testament, we see a little bit different story about Abraham. When we look at the Old Testament, we see some little flaws with Abraham's faith. And we look at our own lives, and we also see some little flaws or some bigger flaws in our faith. We just want to look at a few of these flaws to show you that you can be a man or woman of faith and still make some mistakes. And God will, as we're going to look at in just a few minutes, God will overlook those flaws because he knows you're trying to live by faith. When we look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you.'" Now, the command was pretty clear, but how was it actually done? Starting in Genesis 11, verse 31 through 12:4, we're going to see a little bit of a slip here in the faith of Abram. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said then to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. One of the things I want to discuss with you tonight was how obedient was Abram in the command of God. He went out from Ur of the Chaldees. He went out not knowing where he was going, but there were two things that he did wrong. Number one, Abram had incomplete obedience to God. Now, we just talked about Saul having incomplete obedience to God. And we said because of that, he lost the kingdom. I want to show you the difference, though, between a man of faith when he fails to follow completely and a man who doesn't have that kind of faith when he does. So incomplete obedience to God. God said, "I want you to leave your in-laws behind. I want you to leave your father and his family, and I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you." But instead, after Abram's dad died, Abram took his nephew Lot. It was not complete obedience. And the thing I want to talk to you about tonight is that incomplete obedience takes the blessing of God and puts it on hold. This is such an important lesson to learn because many people are wondering, why isn't God moving in my life like he said he would? Many, many times, it's right here, partial obedience. Imperfect dependence on God. Once we start with partial obedience, it always, always, always leads to imperfect dependence upon our God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are to look upon.'" Now it doesn't say that God led him down to Egypt. It says Abram looked around, as a logical person would, in the land of Canaan. There was a famine, but there was food in Egypt. And without praying about it, we're never told he prayed one bit about this thing, he made a decision with his own wisdom to go down to Egypt. The problem with Egypt is throughout the Bible, Egypt represents the world. It's the world system as opposed to God's system. It represents the flesh as opposed to the spirit. Remember reading about the flesh pots of Egypt? The Bible says, "Woe unto them who go down to Egypt for help." So Egypt represents leaning on our own wisdom, doing our own thing. He was not completely dependent upon God. And because he wasn't completely dependent upon God, his obedience was partial. You're either going to walk by reason or you're going to walk by revelation. But you can't walk by both. It's like two sides of an hourglass. You know the sand is either going to be full in one or empty in the other, or it's going to be the other way around, but it's not going to be both. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I encourage you, if you don't memorize very many verses of the Bible, this is one that you should really work on memorizing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. My friends, when Abram decided to walk by reason rather than by revelation, he got down into Egypt and he got into trouble spiritually because he made his third mistake there. Not only was there imperfect obedience, not only was there imperfect dependence, but there was also imperfect honesty. It's a step down, a step at a time, but it always follows the progression. In Genesis 12:12, it says, "When the Egyptians see you," talking about Sarah again, "they'll say, 'This is his wife.' Then they'll kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." The problem is, as we begin to slip into these patterns of imperfect obedience, imperfect dependence, we begin to be dishonest in our lives. The Lord had promised Abram, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you." Abram didn't have to figure this out. God already had it figured out. Our problem is we try to figure how we're going to accomplish what God's already promised. My friends, if God's promised it, it's going to happen. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to scheme it. You simply have to trust it. Sarah was beautiful, even at an advanced age. Abram was worried about Pharaoh of Egypt, who already had a harem of women, wanting his wife for his. And so Abram came up with a scheme. Again, he didn't have to do it. God will protect us. We have to trust him. So here's a man of God that says in the New Testament he's the friend of God, but we find out he was a man just like us. He had his doubts. Sometimes, just like Abram, we have imperfectly obeyed the Lord. Sometimes we're imperfectly dependent upon our God. And sometimes we're imperfectly honest with God and with others because of our lack, and I hate to use the word talking about Abraham, but our lack of faith. So far, it doesn't seem to be so great, and yet in Hebrews 11:8 and 11:9, we read not a single failure in Abram's life. Why is that? Because God summed up Abram's life looking at him and seeing Abram, the very face of the Son of God. Because Abram was trusting in God as his Savior. That's the big difference. Saul never looked, as far as we can tell, at God as his Savior. Abram did. God saw Abram as after the cross. Do you know that when I get to heaven just like Abram, there's going to be zero sins on my record and yours too if you've trusted Christ? It's not because we're perfect. It's because God sees us as he saw Abram in Christ. Folks, he was a man of faith, not a perfect man of faith, but he was a man of faith. If you're a person of faith, You're not going to be perfect either. But God sees you as perfect because he sees you in Christ. Sometimes our dependence on God and our honesty before God and our obedience to God is not what it ought to be. But the good news for you and I is that God sees us in Christ if we truly have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're going to be judged as men and women of faith. Next week, we're going to look at the folly of an impatient man. And I hope when we talk about that next week, that you'll see yourself wanting more and more to trust in Christ, to trust the Word of God, so you don't get into some of the folly that others before us have done. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your Word. We're grateful for the promises that Abram by faith received. We're grateful, Lord, that your Word records for us his failures, because it gives us hope that even as we fail from time to time, we can simply come back and confess our sin, repent of it, and you cleanse it all away. Father, grow our faith. Help us to mature in Christ. Jesus said, "My greatest joy is to do the will of him that sent me." Father, may that become our greatest joy as well. And we'll give you the praise tonight in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.